Bibles, please turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, remain standing. We're going to read verses 11 through 14 together. Psalm 27, verses 11 through 14. We'll read this passage responsively, then I'll pray and we'll have our special music, and then we will get to the preaching this morning. Psalm 27, verses 11 through 14. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for the false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And let's pray. Father, we need you this morning. Lord, you have a truth for us, a jewel, a diamond that needs polished. You need us to look at it from the light hitting it from many different angles. And I pray that as we catch the hue and the color and the beauty of the truth, that we would apply it to our life. May we put it into our hearts, our minds, and put it into practice so that we're able to be and do what you need us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let me have your attention, please. I'm going to start with a little bit of a story, and you'll see where I'm heading here in a moment. You'll catch up to me, and you'll get a wonderful truth that could change your life if you'll just listen. When I was a senior in high school, maybe just before my senior year during that summer, I got a new job. I went from delivering pizza and working in a pizza restaurant with a little Greek fella to working in a steak restaurant. I won't give the name. They're no longer in business, but that's neither here nor there. I started bussing tables and washing dishes and doing all that. It was a bit more of a upscale type restaurant. It wasn't, it would have been a little bit more upscale than an Outback Steakhouse. It was a little bit more formal than that, but not real expensive. And I started bussing tables and washing all the dishes at the same time. And our restaurant would seat about 140-ish, 150 people. It wasn't a small place, but it wasn't excessively large. But when you get a dinner rush and fill your restaurant and got to keep everything going, that's a lot of tables to bust by yourself and keep the dishes going. And it could get pretty hectic. As I started working, and my dad taught me a good work ethic. My grandfather had taught him a good work ethic, and my grandmother's, and I just grew up knowing how to work. As I began to work and work and work and work and work, they decided, one of my evening managers said, Craig, he said, would you like to learn the galley, which is where you cook? I said, I cook all the time. I said, I think it would be quite easy. He said, you think it's going to be easy? I said, I think it'll be quite easy. He said, well, we'll find out. So he one point in time started me in the galley, assisting him, showed me the system, and I began catching on to the galley quite quickly. Matter of fact, at the age of 17, I was running a six-man galley by myself. I would be running evening rushes, get off school, come home, change clothes, go to work, and I would run an evening shift by myself and up to six guys in the or five other guys in the galley with me, two broilers, two grills, two fryers, and then you had the cold side and getting tables out, calling orders, keeping both lines running, keeping the orders going out, keeping the servers moving, and keeping everything going at the same time. I got to be pretty good at it. It came natural to me. I liked restaurant work. I liked food. So it was one of those things I enjoyed. And so you have to understand, we did steak, we did lobster, we did filet mignon, we did ribeyes, we did T-bones, porterhouse. We had what they call a continental type steak. We did many different kinds of steak, London broil. Plus we did many different chickens and different things, teriyaki chickens, kebabs, you name it. We did it all. And I had to keep a broiler running that was about 600 degrees. I had two of those at one time that I would run and keep everything else, orders called, keep things moving. I enjoyed it. Then, after months and months and months of that, I led my manager to the Lord. He said, "Craig, you got a future in this." And I said, "No, God called me to preach, and I'm going to Bible college, and I'm going to be a preacher. I'm not going to be a restaurant man." He said, "Well, let me see what you're made out of." I'd get through the rush. He'd say, "Craig, take your hat off." And he said, "I want you to leave your whites on and come on out." And I'd have bloody whites and everything else from cooking on the grill. He said, "I want you to take coffee pot and the water. I want you going table to table, introducing yourself as the cook and just filling people's drinks." So I began to do that. And I'd interact with the people and talk to them and have fun doing it. I enjoyed doing that, going out and cooking for a whole bunch of people and walk out and serve them a little bit more. And it was good PR. Then he said, "I want to see how you're going to do, Craig." He said, "We're a little bit slower tonight." He said, "I want you to take a server pad out, and I want you to go take orders at that table." I said, "I don't need the pad. I'll just write it down when I get back." He said, "No." I said, "No, you don't understand. Just let me do it." I'd go out, memorize what they wanted, come back, fill out a ticket. And as I was calling the ticket, I was writing it out, throw it up. We did it. He said, "Now take it out to them," served it to them, made sure everything's okay. I went through the whole routine. Now, our waitresses got their money by serving tables. If you've ever waited tables, you know what I'm talking about. Your hourly rate is nothing. You make your money in tips. They pay you just enough to make sure that you get money to be paid. And then past that, you earn your money based on how well you do at the table. There's some personality that's involved. There's some work involved. There's some, we would have a fella, never failed, came in twice a week. He'd order an extra, extra, extra well-done filet mignon. If you know anything about a filet mignon, it's a steak that's about 3 inches thick. It's about as big around as that glass. And to cook it well done is almost impossible. We would butterfly it, cut it in half, and lean it open. Then he'd say, "I want you to burn it all the way through." I'd put weights on it, and we'd crisp it up. And I mean, it looked like a piece of charcoal. Take it out there, and he'd send it back and say, "I want it a little more done." Finally got to where I knew what Daisy was coming. I'd put the steak on 10 minutes before he got there. By the time he got his salad done, that thing was, you could pick it up and hold it out like this, and it just stood there, all right? And I'm not kidding. It was burned all the way through. And I'm thinking, the most expensive cut of meat we have, and you want to do that to it. But that's what he wanted. He didn't want any juice in it. He wanted it like it had gone through the Chicago fire. It was to be Mrs. O'Leary's cow that got burned in the barn. Lord have mercy. Then there was people like me that liked it rare, that it had to, knock the horns off, flip it twice on the grill. And if the grill, I had one fella, he said, "If there's grill marks on it, I don't want it. It's too done." Okay, that was a little bit too cannibalistic for me. I finally figured out how to do it without him knowing, but I'd put one of our metal plates on the broiler, get it hot, and I just put it on there, turn it over, and then wait till it was about what he wanted, hit it on the grill, either side to get the smoke, and that was it. And that's how he liked it. I learned people's orders that way. Now, but our waitresses, if things weren't done right, they would have to bring it back and say, "This isn't quite right. This is what they wanted. This is too done. This is not done enough," and yada, 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 yada. And they had to have good people skills to do that. Now, I want you to, by the way, I enjoyed that part of the restaurant business. To this day, I still do. Last night, I enjoyed our server. Our waitress, her name was Nikki, and bless her little heart, she'd never seen a room full of Baptists before. But we were kidding around with her. We had her running all over the place, and she was busy, and but she did a good job. She wasn't obtrusive, but she was there. She was filling everybody's drink. Now, when you have 30 people to take care of by yourself, it can get a little exciting, but she did it and did a very good job. And by the way, our people tipped her very, very well, and she did well for the time she had us. We have here in Scripture a statement that we mistake. We don't realize there's more than one meaning for a word, and we use one meaning, and God had something totally different in mind. Bless you. I'm glad I didn't do that. I wouldn't be able to go, all right? We have here in Scripture, in Psalm 27, verse 14, I want you to notice it again. It says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Now, for some reason, we get in our mind that word wait means, well, I need something from God, so I'm just going to sit here and wait. Like you're going to the doctor's office. Y'all know what I mean? You go to the doctor's office and you got a 10 o'clock appointment, and the doctor finally sees you about 10:45. They get mad at you if you're a second late, but it's okay for them to be an hour late. I don't get that. Now, it's kind of like sitting in traffic in D.C., amen? It's called waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. But we often forget there's another definition of the word wait. God is not telling us in Psalm 27, verse 14, when you need something, to sit there on your blessed assurance and do nothing till he does something. That word wait is the same word as serve a table. It is the same word as a waitress or a waiter at a restaurant. God says that he wants us to wait on him. He wants us to serve him. And even though we're facing opposition, even though we're facing troubles, he said, as long as you keep serving, I'll give you what you need. When you sit there and do nothing, can I tell you something? I don't think God is pleased with Christians who, when they need something, sit there and do nothing, expecting him to do something before they get up and go serve. Let me show you what I mean. If you went to the restaurant this afternoon, fellas, pay attention this way. If you went to the restaurant this afternoon and the waitress didn't come to your table for an hour, you finally got somebody to take your order, and then you had to go up and get your own food. Then you had to go get your own silverware. You had to do everything. You're not going to be real happy with your service, are you? You're probably not going to go back there. What makes you think God's any more pleased with Christians that do that to him? See, we think God says, well, I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting on God. No, you're not waiting on God. You're doing nothing on God. You see, God says that he will strengthen your heart. You don't get a strong heart by sitting there doing nothing. Let me say that again. I don't care if it's your physical heart. I don't care if it's your spiritual heart. If you sit there and do nothing, your heart is not strengthened. You get strengthened in the heart by activity. They call it cardio activity. Amen. I have a little app on my phone that keeps track of how many steps a day I take. And the symbol on it is the heart, because that's cardio activity. And I average about 5,000-6,000 steps a day. It's a few miles every day. That just in my normal back and forth on a Sunday, it's about double that. But it's giving me a little idea how it's affecting my heart. You see, we have weak-hearted Christians because they're sitting on their do-nothing, waiting on God. God says, I don't want you sitting on your do-nothing. I want you getting up, obeying me, serving me, helping others. In that, I will strengthen your heart. Now listen to me. Just as you need activity for your physical heart, you need activity for a healthy spiritual heart. Say that again. Just as you need activity for your physical heart for it to be strong, you need activity for your spiritual heart for it to be strong. Don't get mad at me. God's not a welfare God. God's not a social program God. God says in the Bible, you should not eat if you do not work. Say, how do we get people off welfare? Quit feeding them, make them go work, and they'll figure out how to get a job. Amen? I didn't say it. God said it. Man should not work. He should not eat. Period. That's God's way of doing it. Now, when we were rearing our children, I made sure my children knew how to work. Told my wife, don't feed them breakfast till their bed's made. That was their morning work. I didn't believe it was right for my children to eat breakfast till they had made their bed and done some labor for it. By the way, it was good motivation, especially for a boy, amen? My boys knew there were certain jobs that needed done. If they didn't get their jobs done, they didn't get dinner or lunch till that job got done. It's amazing how fast those jobs get done. Now, wait a minute. I say that to say this. Christians get this idea that God is a little genie in a bottle, that we have something we want, so we rub the bottle and we wait on it to pop out and give us what we want, and then we'll say, now I'll go do something for you, God. We've got that backwards. God says, I want you busy serving, and as you're busy serving, I'll give you the strength and I'll give the ability to give you what you want. I'll give you the strength to get through the heartache. I'll give you the strength to strengthen your heart. I'll give you the encouragement you need, not by doing nothing, but by doing something for God. Let me go a little further here. The Bible says, watch this. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. Did you know it doesn't take courage to sit there and do nothing? It doesn't take any courage at all to sit there and do nothing. So obviously, you have to be doing something with opposition facing you to need courage. Courage is not the absence of fear, it's going on in spite of fear. So why would God say you have to have good courage to do nothing? He wants you to keep serving in the opposition of your enemies. That whole passage is talking about your enemies are attacking you and you need to get through it. You've got to have the strength to get through it. And God says, if you'll keep waiting on me, if you'll keep serving me, if you'll keep serving the table that I have put before you, watch this. Then I'll strengthen your heart to be able to withstand the attack of your enemy and do something for me in the process. Did you know that if our waitress last night was having a bad day, she put her bad day aside to serve our table? If she would have came into the room and sat down and threw her little pad out to us to find out what everybody wanted and say, just write it down, I'll get to you when I get a chance. I've had a bad day. Boy, that wasn't going to start off real well, was it? Say, well, she should be fired if she's going to act like that. What makes you think God thinks any differently of Christians who do nothing? You are expecting, well, I'm just having a tough time. I need God to do this before I do anything. No, God needs you obeying him, and then he'll give you the strength to keep on going. Amen. You see, because she kept going, you don't know what her heartache was. You don't know what her burden was. But even if, no matter what it was, She kept serving. She did it with a good spirit, and she was rewarded for it by tips last night. She didn't get the tips till she went through the serving of the table. Everybody understand that? Boy, that's good stuff. Let me help you today. I want to give you, let's see here, three things, and then we'll be done. Number one, God wants us to be doers, not just hearers. James chapter 1, you don't need to turn there. I'll read it to you from the King James Bible. That's the only Bible there is, by the way. James chapter 1, verse number 22, the Bible says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." God says, I don't want you to be a hearer of the word only. I want you to be a doer of the word. Now, folks, I'm just the postman. I just deliver the mail. I didn't write it. I just have to tell you what it says. God says you're supposed to do more than come to church, take up your 18, 20, 22, 24, whatever size inches you take up in the church, sit there on your do nothing, and then complain because God didn't give you what you want. He said you get it by doing, not just by receiving it, not just by hearing it. You see, doers, listen to this, say why? Because doers get their eyes off themselves onto doing something for someone else. And in the process of doing something for someone else, God gives you the strength to take care of what you wanted. Well, I need money. I can't afford to tithe. Can I tell you something? I can't afford not to tithe. When I obey God with my tithe, he stretches. He does something with the other 90% that I can't get a grip on. But in my obedience and doing, God makes something miraculous take place to where I do better on 90% than I did 100% if I didn't obey him. That's a hard concept. But may I say this? When you sit there doing nothing, is all you're doing is thinking about your own problem. You're thinking about your own need. Did you know there are other people out there with bigger needs, with bigger problems? And by the way, they don't even have to be bigger problems. There's just a lot of people out there with a lot of problems. That's why this church is a hospital, not a museum. We're not here to introspect on what we are. We're to go out and bring sick people in and help them with what they need. In the process, we get the help we need. How many of you want a brain surgeon who just got out of college and has never cut somebody's head open to work on your head? He's heard everything he needs to hear. No, you want a doer. You want somebody that's been inside somebody's brains before, knows how to do what he's got to do to get done what needs done. Now, some of you don't have to worry about it because there's... Never mind. You see, nobody wants to have an open heart surgeon who's never done a surgery before work on you. By the way, that's why there's something called residency. Your residency is while you're assisting somebody and you're actually doing bits and pieces of the surgeries along the way. You're doing the doctoring along the way. You're getting on the job training. You don't go from the classroom to practicing. There's a reason. Everything looks fine in theory, but you pop the lid off, everything looks a whole lot different. And if you're going to pop the lid off of this one, you better know what you're doing. Say why? I don't want somebody practicing on me. You got a knife in your hand, go practice on something else. Amen? Just don't practice on me. Now, wait a minute. God wants you obeying his word, not sitting there doing nothing to get what you want before you obey. Here's the average Christian. God,
My enemy's attacking. I've got a problem, and I'm going to sit here and wait till you give me what I need to fill that problem. Then I'm going to get up and go do something for you.
That sounds like welfare to me.
I don't want to get a job, so government, why don't you take care of me? Because I won't take care of myself. And then maybe after you've taken care of me long enough, I'll find something I want to do and go out there and do it. Man, I've done a lot of jobs I didn't want to do. Say, why? Put food on the table? It was my job to go out there and work and do something to put food on the table, not go get the handout. Boy, that's not popular preaching. How many of you parents, when your child was little, all of a sudden your child was at the store and saw all those temptations at the checkout counter? Snickers, Reese's, Skittles, and more Skittles, and more Skittles, and more Skittles. And all of a sudden they said, Mommy, I want some. And like most parents, no, you don't need any of that right now. Watch this. If that child flopped on the floor, laid there kicking and screaming, and said, I'm not going anywhere and I'm not doing anything till you get me what I want. Now, if you'd have grown up in my house, you wouldn't have been there very long, and you wouldn't have been able to sit down for a while after Pop was done, amen? You'd have had a board meeting. Board of Education would have been applied to the seat of learning, amen? It would be called a powwow. Dad did the powwin, we did the wowin. But how many of you would say, okay, I'll give it to you if you get up and promise not to ever do that again? And we wonder why we have spoiled brats in America today. Let me tell you something. We have Christians doing the same thing on God. God, I'm hurting and I'm mad and I'm pouting and I'm not doing nothing till you give me what I want. That's exactly the way the average Christian lives their life. I'm waiting on God to give me what I want before I go out and obey him. No, go out and obey him and then he'll give you what you're supposed to have. We've got this thing so backwards. So, number one, God wants us to be doers, not just hearers. Number two, are you ready? They get progressively harder. So get ready. I warned you last Sunday I wasn't going to be nice today, all right? Number two, waiting or serving the Lord during opposition is what will help you defeat opposition. Waiting on the Lord or serving the Lord during opposition is what gives you the strength to defeat your opposition. Look at Psalm 25, just a couple pages back. Psalm 25, verse number 3. The Bible says, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress against without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Wow. God says when you're facing your enemies, that he will put them to shame if you wait on the Lord. That doesn't mean they're sitting in a classroom doing nothing. God says, I want you, notice he said, show me thy paths. Lead me in the ways. Teach me what you want me to do and I'll do it all the day. And in the process, he'll make your enemies ashamed of attacking you. In other words, same psalm, look at verse number verse number 20. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. That word wait does not mean sit there and do nothing. God says when you start serving, start obeying, start doing, that your enemies will be ashamed that they attacked you. And they'll back off their attack. Can I tell you something? The best way to put your enemy at bay is to outwork them. You know, the best way to put your opposition to rest is to outdo them. I have said this for so many years. I've said this for over 30 years. I got one more get up than the devil has knocked down. I will outlast anybody. Amen, Brother Fred. I got one more I'm coming back at you than you got. I ain't taking it. Say why? Because I'm not giving up. I'm going to keep on serving God whether somebody else does or not. I love an awful lot of people who have changed serving God and changed their ways, but I love God more than I love anything else in this world. And I'm going to keep serving him, whether Brother Stoltz does or not, whether Brother Barnes does or not, whether Brother Collins won't, but Miss Kathy will. May I say this? It doesn't matter. My goal is to love and to help everybody I can, but my enemy is the devil, not people. I'm not here to fight any person. I'm here to put the devil in his place. And the only way I can do that is by serving God. We think we got to fight the devil. You fight the devil by obeying God. Boy, that's a good statement. America in World War II defeated the German army and the opposing forces and the Pacific and the Asian army by outworking them, not because we were more talented. 19-year-old boys were flying planes and dodging bullets and driving tanks, while people back in America who weren't physically fit enough to go started working in the factories to make the war machinery. We went out there and we just overproduced them. It wasn't that we were more trained. No, we just decided you're a bully and we're going to back you down. We have a problem in America. We have a bully problem in America. Can I tell you what it is? We've taught our children to be, I better not use that word, wimps. We've taught our children to be sissies. My daddy taught me a long time ago, if a bully comes up to you, get in his face. He'll back off. Bullies use intimidation. They get in your face and get loud and they try to scare you. Can I tell you something? If they can't scare you, they'll run away. My daddy taught me that a long time ago. Well, I'm going to beat you up if you don't. Come on, boy. You better give me your best shot because you're only going to get one. I'm coming right back in your face. Ooh, man, I just kidding, man. They start backing up. I've dealt with bullies a lot. When I was 7th or 8th grade, I started taking that book every day to every class in a public school. Our junior high, Edison Junior High, was 7th and 8th grade. I'm sorry, I'm wrong. It was 8th and 9th grade. The 8th and 9th grade at the Edison Junior High in the Perry Local System there in Canton, there was about 1,200 students just in those two grades. I got made fun of. I got pushed around. I had people that would knock my books out of my hands. I had people that pick my Bible up and spit in my Bible. I had teachers trying to fail me for putting my Bible on my desk. I could go through stories and turn your toenails. Say, what'd you do? They were intimidators. It's amazing, they would roll joints in class and try to pass them over my desk to get them from one person to the next. I told them, I said, don't do that around me. What are you going to do about it? I said, just don't do it around me, you're going to find out. One guy was rolling joints one day, passing it to the guy over here, as it came across my desk, I went like that. And hit teacher in the back of the head. They said, who did that? I said, those two. They went to a place called Juvie. Amen. It's amazing. Once a month, they would bring the dogs in to sniff drugs in school, find out whose lockers, who had drugs in. By the way, this is back in the late 70s, early 80s. Imagine how bad it is now. They bring the dogs in and all the tough guys started sweating. Say, who are they, guilty ones? And they'd say, Bush, man, pray for me. They got the dogs here. I said, well, what am I going to do? I said, you're going to go to jail. That ain't funny, man. You need to pray. I said, no, we've been praying that you get caught. That ain't funny, man. I said, we don't think it's funny with your wickedness. They were the ones that were afraid, not me. Can I tell you something? You back a bully up by getting in his face. You know, we shouldn't be the ones running away from Putin. Putin ought to be running away from us. We shouldn't be running away from all these other Kim Jong-il or whatever his name is in North Korea. We need a president and a Congress and an American government that's got enough backbone to stand up to these guys. Well, I don't believe in violence. That's why you're raising a wimpy generation. Now, I don't think you ought to go looking for a fight. But when a bully comes up to you, stand in his face, he'll back down. I promise you. Can I tell you something? According to Psalm 25, according to Psalm 27, when you're being led, you can't lead somebody that's doing nothing. Brother Stoltz? I'm going to try to lead Brother Stoltz. I want you to follow me. Come on. Come on. It's kind of hard to lead somebody that won't do anything. Right. Well, I'm just waiting on the Lord. No. When I say it's time to get up, let's get up and you follow me. This is how you lead and this is how you're going to learn. You have to be moving to be led. Can I tell you something? In all those passages, God talks about leading, not sitting there doing nothing. Thank you, Brother Stoltz. If you told your children what you wanted them to do and they said, I'll get to it when I want to. They only said that once in my house. Then their want to changed. Amen. But I don't understand. I can't see past the next step. You don't have to see past the next step. You can trust the one who sees every step. Well, I just don't know how this is all going to work out. Can I tell you something? I read the last chapter. We win. Don't worry. We're so worried about what the end is before we start obeying. God says obey. Don't worry about the end. Just keep on cruising. By the way, according to Psalm 37, verse number 7, let me read this verse to you. Psalm 37, verse number 7, the Bible says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Listen to this. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. We get so worried about what all the bad people are doing. How is it that such bad people can have so many good things going on in their life, but evil people destroy themselves? Evil will be put down, period. Well, things aren't going real good, and all the sodomites are getting all the power, and all the perverts and the drunkards and the abortionists, and they're gaining power, and what are we going to do? We keep obeying God. I promise you, they will self-destruct. Because when evil people run out of good people to attack, they start attacking each other. And by the way, God will vindicate himself and put all of it down. That's what Armageddon's all about. That's what his kingdom is all about. Can I tell you something? Don't worry about it. You say, well, I just don't see how we're going to get through the next election. What if, I'm not even wanting to say these words, but what if Bill's first president gets in? Hillary. Can you believe Bernie Sanders, an avowed socialist, even has a chance in America? I never thought in my lifetime that a professing socialist could win any state in any election for president of the United States of America. I grew up in a generation that understood communism is bad. Socialism is bad. By the way, it still is. It's humanism, and it's from the Garden of Eden and thereafter, and it's bad. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Who in America ever thought that the abortion crowd would be upset at a Doritos commercial? During the Super Bowl, and by the way, I didn't watch any of the commercials, but I found out about it and ended up just watching a clip from it. They had some kind of pregnant lady, and the guy was standing there watching the ultrasound, and he's eating Doritos, and as he's eating Doritos, the baby in the ultrasound was reaching for the Dorito. And then the lady grabbed the Dorito and threw it across the room, and all of a sudden it made you assume that that baby was trying to get out going after those Doritos. And the abortion crowd is all upset because you're humanizing a fetus. You're hurting our cause. Hello. She didn't have a puppy in there. She didn't have an elephant in there. It may have felt like one. I don't get it. You want to shut the abortion crowd up? Why don't we start aborting dogs and cats? Watch them get upset because, oh, you're killing those animals. Well, you're killing human beings by the millions. What's the difference? Everybody doing all right? I'm having fun right now. Sometimes it's fun as a preacher. You get to blow your stack. Amen? Can I tell you something? Evil will self-destruct. Don't worry about your enemy. Let them self-destruct. You keep obeying God and let God do the rest. I don't worry about attacks against our church. I don't worry about attacks against me. We're just going to go out there, keep on knocking on doors, keep on helping people, keep on keeping people out of hell, keep on obeying the King James Bible. Everything's going to work out just fine. Number three, and I'm being done. God can renew strength if you keep serving, not if you sit there and do nothing. God can renew strength if you keep serving, not if you sit there and do nothing. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It doesn't say they that wait upon the Lord shall sit on their chair and do nothing. You don't mount up with wings as eagles sitting there doing nothing. It says you run and you walk. If you can't run, you keep walking. Can I tell you something? I think every person ought to try to get some exercise. I realize the older you get, the less you can do, but you can do something. You can walk back and forth to the refrigerator, amen? My son's father-in-law, somebody sent me a picture yesterday. They had somebody's t-shirt that says, exercise. I thought you said extra fries. I liked it. My son's father-in-law sent me a text back when I sent it to him, and he said, the biggest excuse for needing exercise is overeating. I like that. I was headed to the Valentine banquet when I got that. I practiced it, amen. More trips to the salad bar. Now, wait a minute. The greater the opposition, the greater the opportunity for me to gain strength. The greater the resistance, the greater the opportunity for strength. I won't do it. But if I brought little Wyatt up here, he's what, three? Little three-year-old. And I asked him to push against me. I'm not going to get a whole lot of strength because there's not a whole lot of resistance. Amen? But if I asked Brother Barnes to come up here and push against me. There's a lot of resistance there. That's not a fat joke. I've watched that man work. I don't want to tangle with him. I've watched him pick up logs that two humans shouldn't grab into. Then he puts them on my hand and I can't get it off. Amen? Evan. Was that on your hand, preacher? Sorry. Too late. Wait a minute. The greater the opposition, the greater the strength. You don't gain strength by lifting a 1 pound weight one time and say, okay, I did my exercise. That may be all you can do for a while, but the purpose is to do it more than once, do it many times, and then add weight to it and add resistance to it, and add weight to it and add resistance to it, add weight to it and add resistance to it, and that's what builds your strength. God says for you to be a stronger Christian, you're going to face bigger and stronger opposition. We get real sissified in our Christianity. Oh, God, I'm having a tough time. You just hate me. No, God says, I'm trying to strengthen you. You're a stronger person than that. And I won't give you more than you can handle. Now, I've had plenty of loads. I said, God, that's enough. I've reached my max. And then I get through that, and then he pours another load on. And it's a little heavier. And then a little heavier. And then a little heavier. We get strength for life through God's word. Psalm 130 verse number 5 talks about waiting on the Lord, and in his word is strength. Did you know most Christians are weak because they're not in that book right there? I'm not talking about reading some little devotional. I'm not talking about reading somebody's opinion or somebody's commentary on that book. I'm talking about reading the words of God. There is strength in the words of God. There is strength every time you come to church. Can I tell you something? We have weak Christians in America because we have churches that will be open this morning, but they'll close tonight, close Wednesday night. They won't be open because they won't have enough people to spit at church. We might as well shut it down, and they wonder why their churches are weak. Are they doing all right? I believe you ought to be at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, as much as you can. Say why? Because of the preaching of the Word of God. The only bad thing about those churches is they are open on Sunday morning, deceiving people, thinking they went to church. That was another one of those I feel better about statements. Did you know you get stronger by inviting people to church? I don't know how many tracks that waitress got last night. I know of one. But I saw tracks everywhere. Say why? Because we just got it in our brain, wherever we're at, we're going to invite somebody to church, amen? And I love it. Did you know the more you invite somebody to church, the less afraid you are of inviting somebody to church? Did you know I've never been killed for inviting somebody to church? Been threatened a few times. No. Did you know the more you do it, the stronger you get? You say, preacher, you're just so used to it. You've been doing it a long time and you have boldness. And how many times have you heard this preacher say, every time I go knocking on doors, my first thought is, please don't be home. I get nervous. But something happens when I hear the steps moving and the creaking. And I hear the little fiddling with the door and it's like, they're home. Okay, here we go. And all of a sudden, God kicks in and it's there. I don't understand it. I just obey it, and God's given me the strength needed. Do you think I felt real strong the day I knocked on his door? I knew a little of his history. He didn't know I knew it. He had chased off every other preacher that's ever knocked on his door. He didn't know what I was. But we stood there and talked for about 10 minutes with the door hanging wide open, didn't we? I tell, Afterwards, I saw Wally. I said, he and I had a good talk.
He talked to you?
I said, yeah. I said, we talked for about 10 minutes.
He talked to you for 10 minutes? He didn't even talk to me for that long.
I said, yeah. I said, I think the Lord's going to do something.
And then I came back. He tried to chase me off again. Then I came back. I started teasing with him. He said, you don't get the picture, do you? I said, I'm colorblind. I can't see what it is.
Say, what was it? I kept going till he gave in. What was that? The Holy Spirit just kept plodding away, kept plodding away, kept plodding away, kept plodding away. Wait a minute. Don't take this the wrong way. That fella got pretty sick. Literally, probably not 24 hours from death. People would walk by his room and he's handing out gospel tracts, telling nurses, telling everybody to stop by. Got through that. He's at the hospital inviting nurses. He gave us follow-up information on two different nurses that took care of him when he was almost dead. Then they put him on hospice to go home and die. He's got everybody at hospice invited to church. I had to bring tracts to the hospital and bring tracts to his house because he's done passed them all out. And they were about ready to take him off hospice. Can I tell you why? He gained strength by doing it. It was health to him. God did something to... He was preaching to the chaplain. It was great. I walked in one day and the chaplain sitting there and he said, we've been talking about you. I said, don't believe everything. He said, no, it's all been good. I said, don't believe it all. He said, he's got quite the testimony. I said, yes, sir, he does. I said, and it's all God, not me. Can I tell you something? He gained strength by doing that. He's looking forward to new nurses, amen? More opportunities. I love that. Can I tell you something? You get strength by going out and telling others about Jesus Christ. I can't explain it. I can be dead dog tired. I can be wore slap out. Not sure if I'm going to be able to get up and move. Go out and knock on a door, tell somebody about Jesus, and they're interested. Open up my Bible and show them how they can know for sure they're going to heaven. And I'm ready to charge hell with an unloaded squirt gun after that. I'm not kidding. It's cruel for me. Sunday night, I hate. Man, I enjoy preaching. I am so amped up, and it's not coffee. I just love doing what I'm doing so much that when I'm serving God, I just get this renewed energy. It's like, wow, where did that come from? It came from God because of obedience. It doesn't matter what the heartache, it doesn't matter how bad I'm hurting, it doesn't matter any of that. You just got to get up and do it. We get strength by telling others about Jesus, and I'll say this, we get strength by walking with God. Not sitting with God, walking with God. It means you read your Bible every day. You pray every day. You try to learn something about God every day from the Word of God and from the preaching of the Word of God at church and that type of thing. Wait on the Lord. And again, I say wait on the Lord. Our waitress last night did a good job. She worked hard. She didn't earn her money from Hoss's Steakhouse. She earned her money because she served tables. We don't know what heartache she had, but I'm sure she had one because she's a human being. She put her heartaches aside and came into a room of total strangers, put a smile on her face, took our orders, filled our glasses, brought plates of food, took plates away, and took plates away, and took plates away, and took plates away, and took plates away. She did all she was supposed to do and made sure everybody had what they needed. She put her burdens aside, served us, and because of that, she was rewarded for what she did. And we said she was a good waitress. Can I tell you something? God wants you to be a good waitress or waiter on Him. He doesn't want you sitting there doing nothing. He wants you to get up and do something. Well, what's there for me to do, preacher? Well, you can get here to church a little early and greet everybody, or you can greet them right there where you sit. We need ladies that'll step up and work in the nursery. We need fellas that can help us with the ushering. We need folks to help us out soul winning. Everybody, there's something for us to do. There is something for everybody to do. Let me ask you a question. Are you sitting or are you serving? Are you sitting or are you serving?
I'm just waiting on God to do this, Brother Bush. And when God does this, I'm going to serve him.
No, you get serving him and see what God will do. That's what waiting on the Lord is all about. Every head bowed, every eye closed. A little different type of sermon, I know. But one we all need to hear. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I'm 100% sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. God bless you. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere tucked away in that sermon, God had a truth that just struck me. I needed that personally. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, hands up all over the room. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, the music will begin to play. When the music begins to play, if you're physically able, I want you to come to this altar if you raised your hand and use this altar this morning. May God get some service while we wait on him. May we get off our do-nothing and our hear-only and start doing nothing.